Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then He rebukes them in His anger and terrifies them in His wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you be destroyed in your way, for His wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. After a two-week break, we are back to our series of messages in the first and second Psalm of the Bible, and as we've been making our way through, we have been saying that these two psalms play an introductory role to the entire book of Psalms. And what we have noticed is that although they are introducing a book of worship, in fact, they introduce it by turning our attention to ourselves, to our sense of fulfillment, our sense of joy, and our sense of blessedness. And we saw that from the first phrase in the first verse and the last verse, both of them speak about blessedness. Blessed is the man who doesn't do these things. Blessed is the man who does these things. In other words, we are being invited to worship God because in God we find true fulfillment and in God we find true blessedness. We must never divorce the true worship of God from the joy and blessedness of the people that worship Him. We've moved from the first psalm and we are now in the second psalm. And as we've been looking at this second psalm, we've said that the best way to go through this psalm is to imagine a play taking place on a stage. And after every three verses, the curtains are closing and we are being introduced into a completely different scene. And again after three verses, the curtains close and again we are introduced into yet another scene. The first is a scene on earth, the next two are scenes in heaven, and the last section, the last three verses, bring us right back to earth again and showing us the implications of what we have seen in the previous three scenes. So that's what we have seen. And so far, we have been looking at the first scene, seeing what is there. And in it, we have seen the mutiny of mankind. We have seen who the chief instigators of this mutiny are, and we began to look in the third verse about 3 weeks ago when I was last here concerning the peer pressure that is there from that little phrase, let us break their chains and throw off their fetters. And what we notice from that little phrase, let us, is that, first of all, it is not necessarily wrong to experience peer pressure. Because the first time we come across it is when God, within the Godhead, is saying, let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness. And therefore, I spoke about the need for us to exert that kind of influence among our own friends, a positive, a productive influence, so that at the end of our time of friendship, as it were, we can say, look at this, which has come from our time together, and it is something good, as was the case between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we also went on to say that normally, because sin has entered into the world, peer pressure is negative. And we saw that from the next two times, the little phrase, let us, appears in the Bible, in Genesis 11 and in Genesis 19. And in each of those cases, we saw that it was something wicked, it was something sinful, it was something that was causing sin to multiply. And that is the normal way in which we find it, and that's the way in which we find it in the passage before us. Let us break their chains and throw off their fetters. And finally, we saw that the main issue about peer pressure is that it tests the relationships that really matter in our lives. The relationships that really matter in our lives. When your friends are saying to you, let us do this, the reason why you often yield to them is not because you think what they are telling you is right, but because you treasure your friendship with them. You don't want to lose the place you have in their hearts and in their lives. And we said that therefore God has deliberately allowed this kind of pressure to test us in terms of what relationships matter the most to us. And therefore, when you yield to peer pressure against your parents, against those who've got authority in your life, the message you are saying is that my friends are more important than you. That's what it means. And the same thing with respect to God, that when you yield to peer pressure, and consequently sin against God in order to maintain your friends, you are saying to God that my friends are more important than you. God is getting the message and will deal with you accordingly. Well, that's what we learned last time by this little phrase, let us. But ultimately, it is part of a bigger phrase. And that's what I want us to look at together this morning. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. What is that telling us before the first curtains close? It is not telling us what the aim, the goal, or the purpose of humanity's mutiny is all about. The goal is the removal of the need for us, the necessity for us, to live our lives in obedience to God, so that His will remains supreme in all things that we do. Sadly, this mutiny is all about changing all that, so that our will remain supreme to God. Now the primary application, as I've said again and again, was with respect to David. David was the anointed one. He was the king set upon the nation of Israel. And he was to bring, as it were, not only the nation itself of Israel to submit to his rule, but even the neighboring nations in Canaan to submit not only to his rule, but to the worship of Jehovah, the true God. And consequently, the kings around, the rulers around, and all those other tribes that were being influenced negatively were all saying, no, we are not accepting this rule. Let us put up a gallant fight so that ultimately we don't yield to the Lord and His anointed one. And what we are learning from there ultimately is that it is an issue of which will remains supreme. Which will remains supreme. Now, the application is pretty straightforward. Every so often, you will be challenged with a verse from Scripture. You will be challenged with what the Bible says. And often, it is in a situation where you actually want to go another way. But the Bible is clearly saying the way you ought to go is this way. And the question is, in that moment, do you immediately say to yourself, I have no choice? Because the will that matters in life is the will of God. Therefore, I must obey even though I did not feel like obeying. Let me do it. Is that your attitude or isn't it? Now, as we look at this verse, we need to first of all realize that we are looking at poetry. And because it is poetry, it is summarizing an emotion that was there among people and then reducing it to a sentence. And the sentence is, let us break their chains and throw off their fetters. But you need to realize that it doesn't mean that it was one chorus reduced to one sentence that was being recited over and over and over again. It is a summary of what was being felt, what was being said. Now, why am I saying that? It is because we need to assert, therefore, that although it summarizes a rebellion, not everybody was as brash in expressing it. And it's the same today. You see, our rebellion against God is not necessarily always as obvious as this might be. Usually, it is covered over by some thin painting that makes it look nice on the outside, but in actual fact, it is still as sinful, as rebellious, as wicked as those who are marching in the streets demanding their own rights against what God's word says. What do I mean by that? You see, a lot of people today hide behind the thin covering of knowledge. They will say, look, science has proved now that there is no God. Science has proved that we evolved over thousands and millions and billions and trillions of years. Science has proved. And they hide behind it. You ask them, okay, just help me appreciate how a bang can produce this complexity of life that we have. Obviously, they are not able to explain. All they are doing is hiding behind some vague notion to blackmail you into subjection. That some real scientist with as many degrees as the length of this building put their brains to work, and this is what they have discovered. It's just a thin covering for something else. Rebellion. They actually just don't want God, and this is the hiding place. But also, sometimes people hide behind a thin painting or veneer of unanswered questions. When you challenge them about their walk with God, why they haven't yielded their lives to Jesus Christ and his demands. They will say, well, you know, I'm studying the Bible. There are a number of questions that still have to have answered. For instance, where did Cain get his wife? You know, I'm still trying to figure that one out. When I have found answers to these questions, then I'm going to deal with this. And you know, it's funny. The same people have a computer which they use that they don't know how it works. They haven't said, no, I only start using a computer after I've learned how it works. No. They switch on lights. They don't know how that little white thing on the wall, when you press it, suddenly, lo and behold, things are turning on. They don't know, but they will press. But when it comes to God, they are saying, no. First, I need to have all my questions answered. And unfortunately, even when you've answered one question, they quickly go and pull out another one. You answer that one, they pull out another one. And the questions are getting more and more absurd. But there's also another hiding place for those who don't want to yield, and it is this. I will do it at a more convenient time. I will do it at a more convenient time. They'll say things like that, like this. Look, I'm still young. You know, when I grow up, I really intend to take Christianity seriously. But now, I'm still young. So, I'm not against God. No. I'm not opposed to Christianity. No. It's just that, you see, right now I'm busy with school, you know, exams are around the corner, and there's so many things I need to do. I will handle the demands of God upon my life later on. Let me be honest with you. That the fact that you are not openly godless does not mean you're not being represented here. You are. Often it's, you know the story of that little girl who was misbehaving before her parents, eh? See? The parents had visited her. And so she was walking around all over the place, and you know, daddy finally said, hey, sit down. And the little girl just stood and looked at the father. Now they are visitors. So the father said, I said to you, sit down. The little girl is still standing. Will versus will. So finally the father says, if you don't sit down, you'll see what I'll do to you. So the girl sat down and then said, Dad, although I'm sitting down outwardly, in my heart I'm standing up. Now this is the kind of thin painting we're talking about. On the outside, I've got all these explanations which are acceptable. It's another story on the inside. In the heart, it is actually rebellion against God. It is saying, ultimately in my life, it is what I want that must prevail. It is what I want that must rule. It is what I want that must win the day. And not what God wants. And that is what is in this little phrase. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. In other words, ultimately, behind all these stories of knowledge and a convenient time and, you know, still investigating for various answers, is that as human beings, we want to be gods. We want to have the final say. We want to be free from another ruler. We want anyone who claims to be a ruler to be our servant, to carry out our will and not vice versa. which is what democracy is all about. We want to be democratic, even with respect to the God of heaven, even with respect to His anointed one. We want to be the ones to dictate what should happen, and He should be the one to run around to fulfill what we want Him to fulfill. You see, the phrasing of this statement speaks volumes. I have said that Hebrew poetry is repetitive. And the reason why it repeats is to produce a stereo effect, a three-dimensional view of the truth being presented, to give us a sense of depth. So although the statement, "Let us break their chains," is essentially the same as "let us throw off their fetters," there is this little extra idea being brought in. And what is it? You see, the first is obviously simply talking about demanding for freedom today. Break the chains. Free ourselves from these demands and laws and regulations and rules so that we may do what we want. But the second phrase brings in something of a permanence. Let us throw off their fetters. Let us throw away their chains. It's almost the idea of throwing away these things so that they cannot be found. So that we are free permanently. Not just today, but forever. In other words, let's bring down this God and His anointed one once and for all. Which is what a mutiny really is. You know, the Bembas say, "Uwa umana fiala." Come on, there must be a few stray Bembas in here. Ominat limo or something. Okay, in other words, you know, he who beats his in-law must do a permanent job. Eh? Because when, you know, those who belong to that party arrive, it will be another story. Okay, so that's really the idea here. It's a permanent overthrow of God. Really getting rid of Him, so that He never resurrects to come back. It's being finished once and for all. If it is a coup, you even kill the king or the president or prime minister who's been ruling over you. Finished permanently. Let us break their chains. Let us throw off their fetters so that we may be free to do as we please today. We may be free from all restraints forever. So that nobody will ever say, "Don't." And really, that's where the issue is. That's what rebellion against God is all about. It's not when we want to do what God wants us to do. It is when we don't want to do what God wants us to do. Which will prevail? Which one? You see, even in marriage, a wife's submission to a husband is not when the two agree. About, for instance, going to do some shopping, and then, you know, your wife wants you to sort of buy something that's a little extravagant, and you say no. In that case, you also want something extravagant. And then, you know, you buy, and then she says, "You know, I was very submissive to him. I asked whether we could buy this, and he said yes. I submitted, so we bought it." I mean, you both wanted it. Submission is when you really want to buy it and your husband says no. And everything in you is kicking and screaming. But you don't express the kicking and screaming outward. With a smile, you say, okay, honey. Now that's submission. And when you get home, you give him the normal meal. Not now you put carpenter in front of him and say, isn't this food also? He knows that the reason why you are doing that is because he said no at game. Submission is when your will and the other person's will are not merging. And then you say, because you are officially higher than me, I submit to your will. And I do so gladly and willingly. Friends, that's where the problem is. You see, humanity wants to do what God says no. And consequently, every excuse is brought into play in order to annihilate God, to bring him into non-existence, so that we can still do what we want to do. Or it's the opposite. It is that God says, do this, and we don't want to. Again, the problem is that we still stick to our guns. Yes, we'll give excuses, you know, a more convenient day. No, I'm still trying to understand this and so on. But ultimately, you know the truth is that you don't want. That's the bottom line. Your will must finally prevail. May I say to you, that problem you are having, that rebellion in your heart today, is as old as human existence. From the Garden of Eden, that's what the serpent tried to achieve with Eve, when he said to her, God just wants to deprive you of some pleasure and joy to be like him, knowing good and evil. In that moment, Eve easily overlooked that the will that matters is the will of God. Whether he wants to deny me a bit of pleasure and joy is beside the point. He is God. If he decides to turn me into a mat for everybody to clean their shoes on, so be it. He is God. But of course, in that moment, Eve overlooked that, ate the forbidden fruit, gave some to her husband who also ate, sin entered the world, and it has been a fight from that day to the present. The truth is, as a sinner, you have an aversion towards God, especially God's law. That when God says don't, but you want to do it, you still want to prevail and do it. If God says do this and you don't want to do it, you still want to give excuse after excuse after excuse why you shouldn't do it, or at least not do it now, hoping he will forget tomorrow so that you can still continue after your own will. Isn't it true that that's what determines church membership often in our society? You remove rules and discipline from the church, and the church becomes full to overflowing. But I've heard some people say, no. You know, I can't join your church, you know, because, you know, you people don't allow, you know, people to drink alcohol. You don't allow. In other words, you know, it must be on my terms. I must come and sort of just look and say, yeah, this is what I want. And therefore, I will join. Not, but what does God's word say? And of course, it's a bit of an extreme notion that they end up having. But my point is, what's supposed to be the determining factor concerning the church? Should it be what you allow and what I want? Or should it be what does God's word say? And that's what we all follow. And not our own human will. Or they say something like, I've heard in your church, anyone who just coughs, you discipline. Again, it's an extreme statement. But what they're basically saying is, they would like to be in a context where you can do anything and nobody disciplines. Nobody at all. I recall my third last visit to Brazil, which was in 2004. I preached in a pastor's conference on discipline. And I was to preach on Sunday at a church, and the members of the church that who knew I was preaching for them converged on me immediately after I preached and said, please come and repeat this sermon at our church. When I asked why, they said, for the last 12 years, no one has ever been disciplined in that. And our church has now become a free-for-all situation. Anybody can do anything and they get away with it. And yet God's word was very clear that discipline is a necessary part of church. Reason? There are laws. God's law that must be maintained. And anybody who claims to belong to the kingdom of God claims to belong under the rule of God. And if his life is not yielding to that law, his will must be at the top. Simple. You see what's written on that door? Exit. He must be shown the way out. Period. So that only those who are yielding to the law and rule of God remain there. Ultimately, therefore, that's what godlessness is all about, friends. Godlessness is not about you bowing your knee to a huge tree or a big rock and claiming it is your God. Godlessness is primarily the fact that you want your will to be last. That God must subject himself to what you want, and not what you subjecting yourself to what he wants. That is what godlessness is. You can come to church as many times as you want, but if it is your convenience, it's simply because of what you want, and then when the word of God challenges you about your life, you sit there and you dig in your heels and say, no, I'm continuing as I've always wanted and nobody's going to change me and so on. That's godlessness. Yes, you may be in church, but you're still godless. Because being godly means saying, not my will, but yours be done. Now, when you look at the words that are used here, let us break their chains. Let us throw off their fetters. These words obviously betray the wrong view that unbelievers have concerning obedience to God. You see, non-Christians think that to obey God is to reduce yourself to a miserable slave. They honestly speak in terms of chains, fetters, bonds, cords, yokes, and so on. As though to become a Christian is to end up degrading yourself into some shameful kind of existence. You know the way a prisoner looks when he's not just a prisoner, but they've also put chains on his wrists
and chains on his ankle, and is being slowly taken to the prison cells or being brought into court. I mean, you really feel sorry for him. Really, he's being reduced to the lowest level of human existence. That's supposed to be done only to lions and cheetahs and leopards and creatures of instincts and creatures of prey, not us free human beings. That's the kind of notion that is obviously being given here, and you can rightly understand that the kings that were being overtaken by David and his armies must have been looking at subjecting themselves to his rulership, consequently subjecting themselves to the rulership of God, as subjecting themselves to slavery to somebody else. I have said it is a wrong view. Because I want to say this, and I've been on earth long enough, I think, to have my opinion respected, that the happiest people I have known are Christians. And I do have a few rich relatives. Not too many, but a few. And I know where happiness resides. I know the people who are truly fulfilled. The same people that others are claiming are going around in shameful chains and fetters. It's obviously a completely wrong notion altogether. And that's the reason why you cannot become a Christian until God regenerates your heart. It was Spurgeon who once said that to a graceless neck, the yoke of Christ is intolerable. But to the saved sinner, it is easy and light. It is easy and light. It's most of you here, at least the men, we are all wearing belts around our waists. And I doubt that any of you is thinking that you are carrying something you need to throw away. You know, this bond, this band around my waist. Let me throw it away. I mean, if you throw it away, you know how difficult it will be to walk out of this place. It's useful. You nobody comes with a gun against your head and says, "Hey, you put on your belt. Come on, put on your belt." No. You, on your own, gladly went to your wardrobe, chose hopefully the right color, especially if you've been under a watchful eye of a wife. That belt, put on another one. But gladly, you wear a belt on your own. Or perhaps to put it differently, birds carry wings with them. I'm sure you see them trotting around here and there. Do you think they are longing to cut off those wings? Those heavy wings? No. Because they are useful. You try and get close to one of those birds that's hopping. The same wings will make that bird fly away from you so fast, you won't be able to catch it. And yet there they are, carrying things that are obviously fairly heavy compared to the rest of the body. But they're useful. And they're not praying to get rid of them. The law of God is useful for life and living. For a true child of God, they love God's law. They are not carrying fetters around with them that they're dragging through the dust. No! That's not the way they think. I mean, listen to the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew and chapter 11.
And then we'll go to 1 John chapter 3 there, because rather chapter 5, because it speaks a little more about those who are truly Christians and how they, you know, they love the law of God. But very quickly, Matthew 11 and verse 28. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Now listen to verse 30. "For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." He's saying, look, right now you are under a yoke. You are under a burden. And it's the burden of sin. It's weighing you down. It's destroying your life. And it will finally land you in hell. Get rid of it. Come to me. I will remove that yoke from you. But then you won't go around yokeless. I will put my yoke upon you. And you will discover the difference. That mine is easy. Mine is light. Mine is a real joy to go in life with, rather than that yoke of sin that you have upon you. And then quickly, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Showing that it is those who are born of God alone who can find this true. 1 John chapter 5. Everyone who believes, 1 John 5, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. In other words, you can't claim to have a right relationship with God when your relationship with your fellow believers is not correct. That's a lie. Verse 2. This is how we know we love the children of God. How? By loving God and carrying out His commandments, you see. This is love for God, to obey His commands. And listen to this. And His commands are not burdensome. There it is. His commands are not burdensome. You can't call God's commands bones and bands and cords and fetters and chains. That's the wrong term to give them at all. They are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. So, if you are sitting here, still with that notion, that God's law, God's command, God's will, if you allow it to be supreme in your life, that you're going to be miserable, that you're going to subject yourself to degrading, disgraceful slavery, I want to say to you, you are misrepresenting us. Those of us who are true Christians, we don't want to free ourselves from God. We don't want. God has done something in our hearts that makes us want to serve Him. And if there are some Christians who've given you that wrong notion, you go and tell them that they are not Christians. Go tell them that they are cheating themselves. They've never truly been born again. So then, this is how you know if you're a true Christian or not. It is this same verse. Let us break their chains and throw off their fetters. Do you love the yoke of Christ? Are you thrilled by being under Him? That His word is final, His word is last, and you will gladly obey it. Even when your own will is the opposite, you will say to yourself, no, I shouldn't do this because God says I should do this. Or no, I should not do this. I should do this because God says I should do it, even if I don't. Or do you grudgingly wish it was not like that. You may not put it in these words, but you really wish that God never said what he said. There are some verses in the Bible which when you read them, you even have constipation. Wishing this prophet or this apostle never said this. I'm asking. Don't hide behind lack of knowledge. Don't hide behind waiting for a more appropriate season. Be honest with yourself. The bottom line is, you want to continue with your own will, so that your own will is supreme. It is everything. And you only obey God when it is convenient with you, because you already want to do it. And what I'm saying today is, you need a changed heart. That's what you need. And Jesus Christ freely gives it. So go to Christ today and say, I have seen my true self. I have been hiding in some kind of Christianity. But face to face with your law, when I want the opposite, I have discovered I give every excuse in the book that I may have my own way. And I'm unhappy in the midst of your laws and your rules and your regulations. Lord, save me, change me, so that I may be the kind of person who rejoices in obeying you. Who can say, looking up to God, oh, how I love your law, oh God. It is my food day and night. I treasure it more than a man treasures his riches. That it may be from the bottom of my heart. Lord, change me. And I want to assure you, that's his job. Jesus Christ is a savior. If you call upon him, he will indeed not only wash away your sins, but he will also make you the kind of person that right now you think is impossible. Someone who wants to live for him, obey him. Love him, serve him, indeed follow his laws until you die. Why don't you call upon him now? That he may truly be your savior. Why don't you go to the cross now and find true salvation? So that instead of trying to change God, you will always be praying for greater changes in your heart to be more and more like Christ. Amen.